Well, it's good to be here. This is one of our favorite churches. We lived in this town for years, 6 years ago. Well, I say we lived in it. We were in and out all the time, being on furlough, you know, and traveling to churches. But it was good to get to know a lot of you folk at that time. And it's good to be back, even just for one weekend. Please check our table out there. Get one of our prayer cards and pray for us. This is the first one we've had in many, many years without our son on it. But he's out of the home. We're living in Watertown, Wisconsin, where he and I are both going to graduate school at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And I'm about to finish a graduate degree, master's degree, that I started 28 years ago. In 1977, I'm finally going to graduate and get that out of the way so I can be a mature missionary. No, that's probably not going to work. But anyway, get our prayer card and check the things on the table. I want to caution you, please do not eat the squid tentacles. I only have one of those. I can't find them in America. Got them in a convenience store in Japan, but that's just out for you there for you to look at. Don't eat the squid tentacles, all right? I'll be very disappointed if that happens. And do not drink the Pepsi. It's only about two swallows anyway, all right? That cost me about 50 yen, which about 50 cents, about 48 cents in American money. And I can't buy that little Pepsi here in America, so don't drink the Pepsi, don't eat the squid, and I'll be happy. However, as you face the table, on the left side of the table, there's a little samurai corner, all right? And you can try all that stuff. There's a little jacket called a hoppi, okay? It's not a karate top. It's a hoppi, which they wear at festival time, or this one, particular one, says on the back in big, bold letters, "Big Bargain." Okay, so it's what a guy wore at maybe a department store when they had a big bargain, and he'd put this thing on and he'd say, yes, Simon, dozo, taksan kattekudasai, you know, having a big bargain, buy a lot. So try that on. Try on the mask. There's a big rubber mask of a samurai, a famous samurai who went around, by legend says, went around the country doing good. It's the longest running TV show in Japanese history, and it's still on after decades, and it's an old guy that's related to the shogun, you know, the ruler of the country, and he carries his guys around the country, and they go secretly and do good things. So try that on. Try on the wooden shoes if you want to. Okay, there's wooden, they're called geta, and they still wear them occasionally on festival days. Okay, you can still buy them and wear them on festival days, but they used to be the standard footwear, those wooden shoes, believe it or not. And you can try those on, but do not eat my squid and do not drink my Pepsi. All right. We got that settled, and I'm afraid of what God would do to you if you ate that squid. I'm afraid of what the squid would do to you if you ate that squid. I mean, you think the squid wouldn't survive, you might not. Anyway, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here once again. It's a privilege. I pray you'd bless this great church and be with Pastor Ross as he's off with his wife on a well-earned, blessed vacation celebrating their anniversary. And be with us as we are here today to serve you. Please use me, fill me with your spirit, and touch hearts with the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. The book of Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. I'm going to talk about the people Paul didn't like. The people Paul did not like. This may come as a shock to you, but a missionary doesn't necessarily like the people God sends him to. And Paul didn't like a certain ethnic group. So, Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. All right, let's read the word of God. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, to subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not given to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." Here is a group of people Paul did not like, and he administered to them, and he had sent Titus to reach these people, to pastor them on the island of Crete, the Cretans. The And he quoted one of their prophets, and this prophet was actually named, we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we know from history that his name was Epimenides. Epimenides was born on the island of Crete at the city of Knossos, and he is supposedly, this Epimenides was the guy that told the city of Athens, you know, you got to put up a statue, you got all these gods. Remember when Paul went into the city of Athens, he walked down the road as he entered the city of Athens and he saw a statue, he saw an idol to all the gods that they knew about, all the gods that the Greeks knew about. And this guy Epimenides is said to have told him, hey, you need to put up one more idol, put up one to the unknown god, because you might have missed one, you know. He's the guy, evidently, that told him to do that. Now, the island of Crete, it was famous. It had an ancient history. It was not a recent island with a bunch of savages on it. These people were famous, and they, especially for their traders. It was an island, so they sent out ships, you know, kind of like Japan is famous for trading. And they sent out ships all around the world, and they were also famous for sending out mercenaries. They were good fighters. You know, you wanted to hire some mercenaries to defend your city or your country, you know, go to the island of Crete and hire these guys. So, think about it. They liked to fight. They loved money. They had a long history. They were very proud people. Sounds a lot like me, to me, like Japan. The Japanese now, you can say they don't like to fight, but they've got karate and aikido and judo and aikijutsu and kenjutsu, the way of the sword fighting. And I mean, one reason, there are several reasons, but one reason when they do surveys, you know, Japan doesn't have as much violent crime as the rest of the world is because you don't know who you're attacking. You mug someone on the streets of Tokyo, he might be a black belt in karate, you know, and might get your head handed to you. So the Apostle Paul did not like the people on the island of Crete. And so this is an amazing verse when you think about it. It is totally not politically correct. I mean, can you imagine today, if I were to say this about the Japanese people in a newspaper or something, he said, let's look at once again what he said, verses 12 and 13. He said, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Man, that is harsh talk, isn't it? Paul did not like these people. Now, I'm going to share something with you. I did not like the Japanese people when we went there. I had no desire to go to Japan. There's only one reason in the world I went to Japan, and that's because God called me to. And I argued with him when he did that. God, you sure you want me to go to Japan? When I was in college, my first year at Tennessee Temple University, and they had a missionary conference, and someone preached on Japan, and God said, okay, you don't go to Tokyo. And I said, oh, no, wait a minute. No, I don't want to go to Tokyo. Now, I had individual friends in college, Japanese friends, and I loved them, but they were Americanized. Now they're back in Japan, but both of my friends, Koichi Mita and Navi Tajima, and they're, you know, they're more American. When I go and visit them, and when I see them, they're more American than Japanese in some ways, because they went to college at Tennessee Temple, and that'll make an American out of you. But after God called me, then I started praying about Hong Kong, because I loved the Chinese people, and I prayed for 4 years, God, you know, send me to Hong Kong. And then I graduated from college, and God put Dr. Jim Norton in the chair right behind me. He'd been a missionary in Japan for many years, and he talked me into going to Japan. He talked to me, he said, John, come to Japan to work with us. So here we go again, God, you know. And so I prayed for, that's when I went to seminary for the first semester. I'm in my last semester of seminary now, 28 years later. And it won God's will at that point for me to stay and get that graduate degree. So, there was a little, God wanted me to work with John Rice for a year after that, and that was fine with me. So that's why I quit seminary, to go work with John Rice. So I argued with God again that whole semester, and finally God used Romans 15:20 in my heart to say, go back to Japan. So I strive to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And God just used that to say, no, I want you in Japan. I went to Japan for 2 years. I went to language school. Those are two of the best years of my life. Every day I rubbed elbows with Chinese people. I'd loved studying the Japanese language. I'm a little weird that way. I loved studying the Japanese language. It was a lot of fun for me. And I loved, you know, the Chinese people. I mean, I played ping pong with the Chinese, and they're the ones that invented ping pong, folks, you know. And they are good. I had one guy that he wanted me to practice with him because he was going to be in a tournament, and he did a serve
I know I got a little sidetracked. My wife will tell me later, but he did a ping pong serve where he hit the ball and the ball bounced up about 6 feet and came down on my side of the net just about an inch, and I reached forward to try and get it and bounced back on his side before I could get to it. I loved the Chinese, and I gave out Chinese Bibles to everyone I could. And the Bibles I was given out were with mainland script. Mainland China has simplified the Chinese characters, and Taiwan still used the old one. I gave one of those Bibles to a Taiwanese girl, and she came back the next day and said, I can't have this. It was against the law in Taiwan to have something in the mainland script. And so I gave her a tract instead that had the Taiwanese script, and she read that, and she started going to church, and as far as I know, she got saved. But I loved doing that. I mean, I loved the Chinese. And then I graduated, and I had to go out among the Japanese again. Now, these are the people that took our prisoners in World War II on the Bataan Death March, where hundreds of our people died just because they were cruel to them. These are the people, and I could tell story after story. I'm not going to, but you study that up, the history. It's not in the Japanese history books. They don't admit some of it. They killed 200,000 people in Nanking, China, men, women, and children, just butchered them. It's called the Rape of Nanking, that incident. That's not in the Japanese history books. So in some ways, the Japanese are hard to love. But I want to tell you something about love. There are different kinds of love. There's the love of friendship. This is a human thing. You in friendship, you love someone that is like you, that likes the same kind of thing. You know, if you love baseball and you meet someone that loves baseball and you can sit down and talk about, whatever for hours, whatever baseball team for hours, that becomes your friendship, right? I had nothing in common with the Japanese people, except that I liked the martial arts also. I was full of the martial arts. But I had a hard time loving the Japanese people. Couldn't love them that way. There's the natural love that we have in a family. You grow up with a brother and sister, and you love them naturally just because you live with them all the time. Of course, you may hate them naturally, too. But I hope there's no one here that hates their brothers and sisters. But, natural love of a brother or sister. And I have a big brother that I think is the most brilliant man on earth. And he worked for a little company called Microsoft and retired at a very young age, a millionaire. And just a brilliant man. Saw him at Christmas. He gave me a great big hug. It wasn't always that way. He got a long way away from the Lord. But it was good. I love my brother. I love my sisters, you know. I mean, that's a natural thing. But God's love is different. Now, I've heard a lot of definitions of God's love. You know, God's agape love. But here's my definition. God's love is where you have to make a decision to love that person. You say, a decision. You decide to love that person. You in the bus ministry, you look at that bus kid, and maybe they're not dressed like you are, and maybe their house is not as nice as your house, or whatever. You make a decision. You're going to love that person. And that little bus kid comes up and bam, kicks you in the shin. You're still going to love that bus child, right? None of these bus kids, you wouldn't do that, would you, bus kids? I was out on bus visitation one time for Franklin Road Baptist Church, and many years ago, and a young lady about 14 trying to get her to go to church, and she all of a sudden hauled off and punched me in the stomach. Bam! Fortunately, I tensed my stomach up in time. That didn't hurt, but the adrenaline started going whoom all through my body. I wanted to punch her back. I'd be in jail right now probably if I had punched that little girl. God's love is a decision where you say, I'm going to love this person no matter what they do. So when the Bible says to you, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that means you're supposed to love your wife when she's cranky. When she, and I could preach on that right there, right? We're not going to go there, but men, we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and that's the decision. You go ahead and you love your wife no matter what she tells you did wrong, right? And you women, you're supposed to love your husbands. You know, doesn't matter what kind of a male ego he has. Just love him. Now, I want to ask you, I felt the same way Paul did about the Cretans. I felt this way about the Japanese people who rejected Christ totally in the 17th century. They killed their Catholics there from the work of Francis Xavier, a famous Catholic missionary. And in the 17th century, Tokugawa Ieyasu was the shogun, the leader of the country at that time, and he gave a command. Christianity was outlawed, and they massacred hundreds of thousands of Christians at that time. So the entire Japanese culture is faced away from Jesus Christ to this very day. Just across the Sea of Japan, the country of Korea, is now something like 45% Christian. Very similar culture, different direction in the country. They are now something like 45% Christian. You can see, you go to Seoul, Korea. We've been there and proved it. You can look anywhere in Seoul, Korea. You'll see a cross of a church. Not true in Japan. But folks, God told me to love the Japanese people, so I had to make a decision. I'm going to love the Japanese people. First of all, turn to Mark 16:15. I want to ask you, is there someone in your life, maybe an individual person or a group of people or a country, where God is telling you to love those people and you don't love them and you're having a hard time loving them? Here's how you do it. You just have to make a decision. I'm going to love those people. So is there someone in your life that you don't like? You're supposed to love them, even if you don't like them. Mark 16:15. And a lot of you know this verse already. And he saith unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, God didn't put in there, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody you like. God didn't say in there, if you have a neighbor that you like and you get along well with, you go to give them, tell them about Jesus Christ. God didn't say, in your town, go to the people in your town, the kind of people you like in your town, and witness about Jesus Christ. He didn't say that. He said, go and give the gospel to every creature. Every single person in this county needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Every single country in the world needs to hear about Jesus Christ, whether we like them or we don't like them. I don't like them Muslims. I mean, they're terrorists. Oh, well, you know what? God loves them. Oh, the Japanese, they did so much wrong against us in World War II. You know what? God loves the Japanese. God, in his infinite wisdom, in eternity sometime, I don't know how, but he made a decision, I'm going to love the Japanese people. And I'm going to send my son to die for them. And he said, in eternity at some point, I'm going to love the neighbor of that member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church that they don't like. I'm going to love that person. I'm going to love that family member that member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church is having trouble loving. I'm going to love that person. And I'm going to try and love them through that member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Go to those you don't like. Now, who are you to say who should not get the gospel? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The world. You don't have any right to say who God's going to love and who he's not. You go to everyone. God sent us to everybody with the gospel. And this means I'm going to go back to Japan, God willing, in June, unless the rapture comes. Beginning of June, we'll head back to Japan. We'll go back to those people that I had a hard time loving when we got there. And we're going to give everyone we can the gospel. I'm not that good at it. I realize that. I'm no John Rice. I'm no Jack Hiles. I'm more of a literature-minded guy. I give out a lot of tracts. But we're going to go and love the Japanese people as God has helped us to do over the years. Why? Because God sent us to them. You know, I only got told, Yankee, go home, one time. You hear that. You used to hear that phrase a lot. Now you don't hear it so much. Americans are in countries all over the world, you know, and doing good things and doing bad things, you know. But you used to hear that phrase back when I was in high school, you know, Yankee, go home. American troops or something would go to a South American country and people would stand up with signs, Yankee, go home. Yankee, that doesn't mean northern people in the north of America. To a foreigner, that means any American, okay? Yankee, go home. I got told that one time in Japan. A Japan Airlines pilot told me that. I was walking around, when we lived in Yokohama, behind over the hill and behind the house was a pond. And actually, it was kind of a very big pond. You might call it a small lake or a big pond, either one. And I walked up there one time, just walking through and thinking and all, and a Japanese man passed me, and he said hello in English. So I said hello back. And a while later, I saw him sitting down fishing. So I sat down beside him, and we started talking. And He was a Japan Airlines pilot, which in Japan, I mean, that's really that's highly esteemed, and he made good money and everything. And I gave him the gospel. He was the son of a Buddhist priest. I gave him the gospel, told him about Jesus Christ. He didn't trust Christ as Savior, but instead he said to me this. He said, "You need to take your son and go back to America." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because this country, the Japanese people, are so filled with lust and love for money and materialism. This is not a good place to raise your son. Take him back to America." So I got told, "Yankee, go home," by a Japanese who wanted me to raise my son in a better place. Think about that. He said he knew an old lady in his hometown who everybody despised. All the Japanese people in town looked down on her. She was poor. She was a nobody, had no big job at a big company and no education. Everybody looked down on her. And then her relative died and she inherited a lot of money. And all of a sudden, she was everybody's friend. To them, anyway. My, that almost sounds American, doesn't it? You know? He said, "Because Japanese are so filled with lust for money, take your son and go back to America." I didn't. I thank God for that. Because you know what? When you decide to love a people and you go to them as God has commanded, and God told us to go to the Japanese people, the longer you're working at it, eventually you don't have to work at loving them. God's love enters your heart and you love them anyway. And we just really can't wait to get back to our Japanese believers and our Japanese friends. Love, go to those you do not like. Love those you do not like. Matthew 22 and verse 39. Look at Matthew 22 and verse 39, please. Go to those you don't. We're commanded to go to the people that we don't like with the gospel and tell them about Jesus Christ. We are commanded to love those we do not like. Matthew 22 and verse 39. Well, let's go ahead and start in verse 37 so we get the context. Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, your neighbor may not be someone you like. We are to love our neighbor regardless of whether we like him or not. This command does not say, like your neighbor. There's a different word in the original for that. It doesn't say like your neighbor, it says love your neighbor. You're to love your neighbor. Doesn't matter if they think the same way you do, if they're an independent Baptist or not. Your neighbor may be, you may be a Republican, your neighbor's a Democrat. Your neighbor may have said, "I hate George Bush," and you may love George Bush. That doesn't matter. You may love steak, T-bone steak, and your neighbor may love sushi. Sushi can be good. You know, love. I enjoy some kinds of raw fish. You know, doesn't matter. Your neighbor may work at a computer place, and you work at a farm supplies place. Doesn't matter. You have absolutely nothing in common with your neighbor. His skin color may be different from you. He may be in a different tax bracket than you. He may be different politically than you. He may speak a different language than you. Maybe he just emigrated to America and speaks a different language, and his English is poor. Doesn't matter. You're to love him. You're to make a conscious decision to love your neighbor. And of course, you all know the story of the Good Samaritan. What did the Good Samaritan do? He loved a Jew, and they were enemies. I mean, they hated each other. Good Samaritan, I mean, the priest came by and he saw that man lying there. He didn't do anything for him, even though it was a Jewish man. And the Levite came by and he saw that man lying there, didn't do a thing for him. And because he was, I didn't want to get my clothes dirty with that man. But who came by and who helped him? It was the Samaritan. It was the person that the Jews looked down on. And he's the one that helped him. That's a perfect example of cross-cultural evangelism. My culture reaching out to his culture and winning him to Christ, even though I don't like him. I may not like his culture. I may not like the art that his people produces. I may not like his language. It may fall on my ears like pebbles falling on a tin. Clank, clank, clank. It doesn't sound good to me. And I can't understand what he's saying, and I don't understand what he's thinking about, because he thinks differently than Americans. But you know what the Bible says to love him? When I was a high school wrestler, a young Polish boy came and joined our wrestling team, and he spoke almost no English. Okay, so maybe that was why one day when the coach said do a technique this way, he did it a different way, and he picked me up and he landed me straight down on my head, bam, and knocked me out. Now, he probably just didn't understand what the coach was saying to do. I woke up and there's a circle of heads around me saying, you know, and I woke up after being knocked out, and everyone said, are you all right? Now, I don't know why they always say that. I've been knocked out in a number of different sports, and I've been knocked out in wrestling and karate and judo, and they always say, are you all right when you wake up? No, I just thought I'd take a nap in the middle of the match. Of course I'm all right, you know. My body can't move. I can't say a word to you because my mouth didn't work yet, but I'm all right, you know. This blood coming out of this cut here that I just got punched, you know, that doesn't mean a thing. I'm all right. I regret to say I never invited that Polish boy to church. He probably wouldn't have understood anyway, you know, but you know what? I was supposed to love him. I don't remember carrying a grudge against him. At least I didn't hate him. But I don't recall loving him either. Someone, in fact, those were the days when we were telling Polish jokes, looking down on Polish people. I thank God, you know, there's some things about political correctness that are good, not many, but occasionally, you know, and Polish jokes have pretty much gone the way. Now it's blonde jokes. I guess that's better, unless you're blonde. You're supposed to love blondes. Did you know that? I mean, in the right way. You know, and some of you young men are, you know, I mean, there may be, and that's a different kind of love, right? I mean, you see that girl and your heart goes thump, 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 and you get a little bit cold sweat up here, you know, and your hands, you know, and start to sweat, and your eyes get like this, and you're going to say something to her, and what you want to say is, you look lovely today in that dress, and what you say is, how about the Super Bowl this year, you know? And later you kick yourself, you know, bam! Super Bowl. You know, I mean, that's a different kind of love. We're not talking about that kind of love. We're talking about God's love where you make a decision to love that person. You say, well, I decided to love her, but she hadn't decided to love me yet. Sorry, we're not talking about that kind of love. We're not talking about a chemical reaction in the body. We're not talking about an increased heartbeat. We're talking about a decision to love that person where you're going to tell them about Jesus Christ. You're going to be kind and polite to them. You're going to smile when you're with them, you know. You're going to act like you like them when you don't, you know. That's the love that God is talking about here. This is God's kind of love. And this kind of love produces love in the other person. When you love someone consciously, that produces a love in them for you. You make a decision, I'm going to love this person, and you become nice to that person, that produces a love in them for you. I'll never forget in college, there was a guy at my company I didn't like when I worked in a factory, put myself through college. I didn't like the guy. He was a fellow Christian. He was a fellow Tennessee Temple student, but I didn't like him. But one day, I said something nasty to him, and I just immediately felt badly about it. I went back and apologized. You know what? That made him like me even more. I didn't like him, but he wanted to hang around me all the time then. When you consciously love somebody, that produces love in them. Because the Bible says in 1 John 4, we love him because he first loved us. Why do we love God? He loved us. He sent Christ to die for us on the cross. We accept Jesus Christ into our hearts, and we start to love God back. Why? Because he loved us first. God's decision to love you, where God looked down and said, I'm going to love that sinner, and I'm going to send Jesus to die for that person. And he looked at you and your dirty sins, and he loved you. And that's why you love him back. If you have love in your heart for God, that's why. Because God decided to love you, and that produced love in you for God. You know, the Japanese people, like I said, they were hard for me to love. I'm going to share something with you. I've almost never told anyone this, but there was a time in my ministry in Japan, and I'm ashamed of this, where I actually prayed to God. I got so frustrated trying to win them to Christ and being rejected and having Christ rejected. There was a time in my ministry, one prayer, I said, Lord, I want you to curse these Japanese people. Now, there may be someone like that in your life that you just don't like. You might even hate them. A Christian should never hate. Love your enemies, Jesus said. But there may be someone in your life that you just can't stand to be around. Ask God to help you love them. Ask God to put love in your heart for that person or that people. Maybe you don't. You know, there are still men that fought in Japan during World War II that still hate the Japanese. And if I don't know that there's anyone here like that, but if that's you, ask God to help you love them. You may hate Muslim people for 9/11 and the terrorism. Ask God to help you love them. God may put a Muslim person, a Pakistani or somebody in your life, in your company, on your job, in your neighborhood. You may have to meet that person. Ask God to help you love them. I recall there's a man in Japan that I was going door to door with tracts, and I saw him in his backyard, and I tried to give him a tract, and he said, "I don't want it." He said, "That's a foreign religion." And I said, "Well, your religion, Buddhism, is a foreign religion too, because it didn't get to Japan until the 7th century." "Oh, well, that's true," he said. "One shell would take out a Japanese tank." For some reason, my tank stopped dead in the road, and just when he stopped, a Russian artillery shell hit in front of us where our tank would have been. It would have hit our tank. I would have died if our tank had not stopped right there. So I've looked death in the eye, and I am not afraid of death. He said, as for sin, he said, "I committed sin in World War II. He said, in the war. In Japan, there's only one war. They do their history before the war and after war. That's World War II to them, the war. He said, "I committed sin in the war. My country committed sin in the war," he said, "but I do not repent." You say, that's a hard type of person to love. There's still people like that in Japan. But you know what? There's a man named DeShazer who flew a bomber mission over Japan. That very first, the Doolittle raid, and if you know history, he flew in that Doolittle raid, and his plane got shot down. His bomber got shot down. He was captured by the Japanese, put in a Japanese prison, treated horribly. DeShazer went back to America after the war, having suffered in a Japanese prison from the Japanese people, and he hated the Japanese people. But God worked in his heart and said, "I want you to go and love the Japanese people." Sent him back to Japan. One person that DeShazer led to Christ was the leader of the bombing raid on Pearl Harbor, Captain Mitsuo Fuchida. And DeShazer gave the gospel to Fuchida. Fuchida trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And Fuchida, one reason I know the story is Fuchida would carry "What Must I Do to Be Saved," my grandfather's tract, around in Japan and preach from it. And Fuchida saw Japanese people saved. You said, "Well, I don't like that person." Well, I guarantee you, whatever that person did to you isn't near as bad as what the Japanese did to DeShazer. But DeShazer went back and loved the Japanese people. God put the love of God's love in the heart of DeShazer. And I want to tell you, God has put the love for the Japanese people in our hearts too. Didn't like them when I first went over. Can't wait to get back now. They kind of grow on you, you know. They're very polite people, hardworking people. I can say some good things about them. They're very kind to foreigners, most of them. We've had many Japanese people that weren't even interested at all in Christ be very kind to us. Patty's got a friend, lives right across the street. They get together. Junko and Patty get together every week to study an hour English, an hour Japanese, and they have a great time. They go on trips together sometimes. Junko still is not interested at all in Jesus Christ, and we're waiting for the day when Junko, God brings something into her life to that she has to get across, and she realizes she needs something more than just human strength. And we're waiting for that day, and Patty has witnessed to her, and the day will come. We believe that she can witness to Junko and see her trust Christ as Savior. But, you know, if you will choose to love that person that you don't like or that group you don't like, God will help. And God will put His love in your heart. And then you can win to Christ those you do not like. First of all, you can go to those we're commanded to go to those we don't like. Then we're to love those we don't like. But finally, we can win to Christ people we don't like. And you know what will happen? When you win to Christ someone you don't like, they'll turn into someone you can like. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Once again, this is probably a verse that most of you know. But we need to read it. We need to get its truth in our heart, in this connection that we're talking about here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you like someone, or when you love someone you don't like, and when you win that person to Jesus Christ, Christ makes that person a new creation, someone totally new. Takes that old sinful life that person has and turns it around to where the person becomes loving, loves the Bible, loves church, and that person will love you too. And they'll turn into someone you can like. You know, Mr. Habazaki, I didn't really like Mr. Habazaki. I'll remember, he got one of our tracts that we put in the mailboxes, right? You're not supposed to do that. Don't do that. But, you know, go put it in the door or something. But he got one of my tracts and he wrote me a postcard, which I still have. And the postcard said in English, it was Japanese, but what it translated, it said, "I wish to enter your teaching." He didn't have a clue what my teaching was, really. He knew it was about Jesus Christ. He read the tract. This is about Jesus Christ. And so I went and visited him, and I sat down. He's a bachelor, and he's about my age. I'm 53 now, and he's just around my age. I think he's 54. And he's an old bachelor, and so he lives in a tiny, tiny little apartment. Maybe probably his whole apartment is the size of your living room. I think he's got two rooms and a little bathroom. He's perfectly happy there. Sometimes he smells. We're working on him, but sometimes he smells funny. He smokes, you know, and I'm praying for him to quit that. But he talks. He doesn't talk very clearly like this. And I really wondered about that. Why didn't talk very clearly until he came to church one day with his teeth in? A little easier to understand him then. But I went to Mr. Habazaki's house that day, and I sat down with him, and I gave him the gospel, and he prayed with me to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And then he went and was baptized, able to baptize him not too long after that. If I were to choose a friend and say, this is the person I want to be friend with, I mean, he'd be at the end of the list. But you know what? I love that man. We went to a baseball game June. Our town has a nice stadium. It doesn't have a professional baseball team, but several times a year a professional team comes and plays there. And so we went, Brother and Mrs. Musket went, and Patty and I, and Mr. Habazaki went with us. We invited all the church people, but he went. He is a baseball nut from way back. I mean, he really loves baseball. He was so much into this game. He had his radio with him and his earphones on, listening to the game while he watched it, listening to the commentary so he could get all the commentary, you know. And he was just having a blast. He was sitting right here next to me, and I'd talk to him occasionally. We'd point out something, oh, that was a good hit or whatever. And you know what? He's a good man. And I love Mr. Habazaki. And I would consider him a friend now. Man, the last person in the world I'd choose to be a friend before he got saved. But God changes people when they trust Christ as Savior. Mr. Ueno, I wouldn't. He's not. He can't talk about theology. He was a train engineer in Yokohama for many years. I probably rode his train and never even knew it. I probably saw him many times before I ever met him, way up in Hokkaido on a different island. So he doesn't read much. You know, he has a hard time reading the Bible. Actually, we finally got him to read the Bible. He's doing okay on that. But he loves the Lord, and he comes to church faithfully. Now he's had to get a job, but he He comes to church late, but he comes to church every Sunday faithfully. And I love Mr. Ueno. You know, we just sit down after church and we have a cup of coffee and we just talk. And he has some real insight on some matters about his culture, about his people, the Japanese people. Uncle Mia, I just love Uncle Mia. Now, Uncle Mia talks about 50 miles an hour. He just talks like this all the time and everything. He just loves the English language. You know, he's always talking about idioms, you know. He loves the term, the cat's meow. You know? Any English idiom, you know what I mean by an idiom? It doesn't exactly mean what you think it's going to mean. I mean, he loves English words like that. And when he gets in the, that's all we talk about, you know, when I'm with Uncle Mia. And he's got long hair. He goes to the church across town, but he helps us on our Bible translation, you know. And I probably, you know, wouldn't have chosen him to be a friend. English, talking about English idioms is not my, you know, primary pursuit in life. It's fun for him, so hey, I have a good time with Uncle Mia. We call him Uncle Mia. He's a retired English teacher in the Japanese school system. And what a good time I have with him. The Holy Spirit gives sweet love between Christians. 1 Peter 1:22. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You choose to love that unlovely person, that person you don't like. You don't want to be around them. You don't think the same as they do. You don't look the same as they do. You don't work the same job they do. And yet God has sent you to that person to love that person. And you love them to Jesus. And they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And he changes them. And then the Holy Spirit in your life makes that love even sweeter, makes it more wonderful. But it all has to start with a decision. I am going to love that person. Now, that person that you're supposed to love may be your neighbor, maybe a family member. It may be another country. Maybe God is calling someone here right now. There's just a certain people that you don't like. Maybe that you don't like them because you know God wants you to go to them. When we have the invitation, I wish you'd come down. If there's someone that God wants you to love that you really don't like, you just don't like them, why don't you come up front and kneel and ask God to give you love for them and make a decision. I am going to love that person. I'm going to treat them nice. I'm going to give them the gospel. I'm going to do nice things for them. I'm going to love that person. Or maybe God has burdened your heart to love a certain people. Maybe a certain someone lives in your neighborhood that's a foreigner and you don't know how to love them. But God is saying, go to that person with the gospel. Go to that person with God's love. Treat them nice and love them to Jesus Christ. Will you come down front and kneel and pray at that time? If God is calling you to be a missionary, I trust you'll come to me and tell me so I can pray for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love of God, without which all of us would be headed for a deserved eternity in hell. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to love the unlovely, love the unlikable. Now, heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. I want to ask, first of all, how many will say, Brother Himes, I am a Christian. I have trusted Christ as Savior. Please raise your hands. Don't look around. Nobody looking around, please. All right, put your hands down. Is there anyone here who will say, Brother Himes, you talked about God loving people that are hard to love. I never thought God loved me, but I know now God loved me. I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never been saved, but I know now God loves me, so I want to be saved. Will you raise your hand, please? Anyone like that? All right, who will say, Brother Himes, while you were preaching, God talked to me about somebody. The Holy Spirit worked in my heart about somebody that I don't like that person, but I know now God wants me to make a decision to love them. I am going to decide today to love that person. Will you raise your hands? All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. Many people. Now, is there anyone that will say, Brother Himes, God has called me to love a certain kind of person, a certain country, or a certain nationality, a certain type of person, and I'm going to make a decision to do that. Will you raise your hand, please? Anyone like that? Yes, I see one. All right. Lord Jesus, may you bless the invitation, please. In Jesus' name, amen.